Life is worth just the living because He lives. What a beautiful song to sing on any Sunday morning, reminding us of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the one whom we praise and give honor to for His great sacrifice on Calvary's cross on our behalf. You know, it's a great subject because He lives, and I pray that we'll study a little bit about that this afternoon. And you'll want to open your Bibles to the book of Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, and that's where our lesson will be brought from. Albert Einstein, we all know who he is. Albert Einstein, or who he was a great, great scientist, a physicist. And Albert Einstein, early on in his career, would go from city to city making a speech. And I use the word a speech because the speech that he gave was the same speech in every city, city after city. And his driver, the driver of his car, he heard that speech so many times that one day he was in the car with Mr. Einstein, and he said, "Mr. Einstein, I've heard that speech that you're going to give today in every city, and I've heard it so many times that I can actually give it back to you word for word." And Albert Einstein called him on it. And sure enough, this man gave that speech word for word. He didn't miss one point. And so Einstein got the idea. He says, "You know, this school that I'm going to today, they don't know me. I've never been there. They don't have an idea who I am. So let's change places. I'll be the driver and you give the speech." And so they agreed, and the man got up on the stage that day and he gave that speech, and everybody applauded, and it was just a wonderful thing. But what he didn't know is that on that particular day, Albert Einstein had previously arranged that there could be a question and answer period after the lecture. And so one young, bright college grad student, he came up to this man that was posing, the driver, as Albert Einstein, and he asked him a very complex, intricate, filled with all kinds of scientific term question. And the man stood there with a gaze in his eyes. And he thought, and his heart was pounding, and he looked around the room. He didn't know what to do for sure. And then it came to him. And he said, "Listen, son, that is such a simple question that anybody could answer that question. In fact, my driver over there could answer that question. Come on up here, driver, and answer this young man's question." And so he got out of it. The point of this is very clear, that it's one thing to know the speech. It's another thing to know relativity. It's one thing to read our Bibles and to know what the Bible says. And it's another thing to be changed by the words of God. Today we want to get close enough to His story, the story of Jesus, to be changed by that story. We want to get close to Jesus because He is a risen Savior, and we want to come to understand Him because He lives. And we can be changed because of the resurrection that changed everything. You know, we want to do this morning is we want to consider what was said in Luke chapter 24. Who were changed? These people were changed. These two men that you read in verse 13, the two men that were walking home that 7 miles to their from Jerusalem to their city. And they were going home and they were walking on that road, and something happened that caused them to change. As you read the text here, what we read about these two men, in verse 13, it says, "Now behold, two of them were traveling the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they talked together of all the things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus Himself drew near, went to them, but their eyes were restrained, so they did not know Him. And He said to them, 'What kind of conversation is it that you have with one another as you walk and are so sad?'" So
sad.
You know, this is a very traditional day in the world that we live in. We live in a world where the whole world sort of takes its hat off or makes a pause at the knowledge of the empty tomb that was in Jerusalem. And what is a tomb? A tomb is something that's not meant to be empty. We build tombs, and that's where the bodies of our beloved and the dead, they go, and we put them into that tomb, and we don't expect them to come back out. Our Bibles give a record of that particular Sunday morning when that stone was rolled back and Jesus came forth, leaving an empty tomb. And Christians all around the world remember this. But it's not with chocolate. It's not with Easter bunnies. It's not with trinkets. It's not with colorful eggs. It's not with a special dress that we have. It's not denoting the beginning of spring. It's not at all any of these things. Christians remember this every day. And when we meet together for worship on the first day of the week, as Brother Andy pointed out, we remember by the partaking of the Lord's Supper. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, you know what we remember? We remember not only His death, but we are always inclined to remember that He's no longer in the grave. Because He lives, we can do many, many things. We do that every week. And a Christian, they never go more than 6 days without remembering that He's risen. Never more than 6 days. Because God, in His wisdom, instituted the Lord's Supper as an integral part of the worship of God. Worship of God through the memorial of Jesus Christ and His death, which is a constant reminder of that grave that's empty. But you know, these two men were walking away from the place of that grave, and remember, they were very, very sad. On April 15, 2013, a homemade bomb detonated in the Boston Marathon. Bombs, plural. And if you remember right, that injured several hundred people. And it killed 3 people. And every year they hold a memorial for that. And around that memorial, the names of the 3 people who died are read. And a bell is rung. And there was even in the news, there was a lady that had a tattoo put on her arm in commemorating the death of those 3 people. But when we go to our Bibles, the early Christians, they remembered this day. And it wasn't with chocolates. It wasn't with bunnies. It wasn't with people getting tattoos. It wasn't ringing of bells. It wasn't dressing up. They remembered the innocent blood. They remembered the Lord. And they remember that because of this supper. We sing some songs. Up from the grave He arose. You know that, right? I serve a risen Savior. We sing a song one day. Living He loved me. Dying He saved me. Buried He carried my sins far away. Rising He justified freely forever. One day He's coming, O glorious day. We can sing those songs because He is risen. That's what we want to remember today in our lesson. So let's look again at Acts chapter 24, and we'll start in verse 6. And let's just read what it says and realize that this is, you know, it's the first day of the week. It's 3 days after, early in the morning, and look what it says. They had come to the tomb. The stone is rolled away. They went in. They didn't see Jesus. They were perplexed. And in verse 6, an angel says to them, He's not here. But he's risen. Remember? The angel says, remember? He's telling him to remember how he spoke when he was still in Galilee. Remember. That's what the angel's telling them, and that's what we need to do. We need to remember what's going on. We start with those two men in Luke chapter 24. You've already heard verse 13. Let's go down to verse 17 again. He said to them, Jesus is talking to these two men. Realize there's two men walking home to Emmaus from Jerusalem, 7 miles, and Jesus comes along and he's talking to them. They don't even know who he is. And he says, what kind of conversation is that that you have with one another that you walk and you're so sad? These guys are on a sad journey home. We may remember sad journeys, each of us. Maybe you broke up with somebody that you loved dearly and you can remember that long, sad journey home. Maybe you're a sports fan and your team lost the ball game and you remember that long, sad journey home. Maybe you buried a loved one, somebody you deeply cared for, and they were from another town, and on your way home, it was that long, sad journey home. But I want you to notice what it says in verse 21. But we were hoping that it was He who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all these things, is the third day since these things happened. The third day. You notice he says the third day. Not yesterday, not this week, not last week. The third day. The third day is so important. That's what they wanted Jesus, the angels wanted them to remember. Remember what Jesus said. The third day. It's very significant, this third day. Jesus told his disciples all about these things. Why are they sad? Why aren't they remembering this third day? And listen, they're talking to Jesus about the third day. Remember the third day? John chapter 22, verse 19, Jesus said and answered and said to them, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. The third day. Jesus told them in Matthew chapter 12, for Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Mark chapter 8, verse 31. And he began to teach them, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed. And after 3 days, He will rise again. Over and over and over again, Jesus has told them, after 3 days. These men saw Jesus die. They were torn up in their hearts. They were so worried because they thought that Jesus was the Messiah and He was going to make many great changes. They probably thought He was going to stay and be their king forever. And so they're walking home sad because they forgot about the 3 days. And we can't forget the 3 days. 7 miles they're walking sad. But you know, those 3 days, it's interesting that as they're talking to the Lord about all the different events, they're telling the Lord about the 3 proofs that there's going to be a resurrection. The first one, as we look at this, in verses 22 and 23, yes, and certain women, they say, our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us when they did not find His body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said He was alive. That's the first proof of the resurrection. There was no body there. And then they heard about the angel. The angel said, He is risen. The second proof that an angel from God said, He is risen. He's not here. There's no body here because He's risen. And the third proof is pretty straightforward. A certain of those who were with us went to the tomb, they're talking about Peter, and found it just as the woman had said. You know, they didn't believe the women. And he runs to the tomb and he found it just as they said. He's not there. You have the witness of Peter. You have the witness of the women. You have the testimony of the angels. And they're telling this to Jesus, the risen Savior. You see this? You look at verse 27, Jesus, he begins talking to them. It says, "And beginning at Moses and the prophets, he expounded to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself." In verse 31, "Then their eyes were opened and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight." And you notice this. You see what happens here? Their eyes were open. They understood. And they turned right around. You see that? In verse 33, "So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem." They went on that 7-mile trip to Emmaus sad. Jesus opens their eyes, and then they must have realized all these things we were saying were true. Why didn't we get this before? And now they turn right around and they're heading back to Jerusalem with joy. Why are they going to Jerusalem? They're going to Jerusalem to tell the others that it's true. He's risen. They said in verse 32, "And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on this road and while he opened the scriptures to us?" So they got up that very hour, returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them and gathered together saying, "The Lord is risen. Indeed, he has appeared to Simon." They have this joy. They have this joy, and because of that joy, because he lives, you and I are different. Because he lives, there is an exclamation point to our Bibles. There's a reality. There's a truth. Because he lived to the power of the Word of God. And we know this power because he lives. Read in Romans chapter 1, in verses 3 and 4, where Paul testifies to this. He says, "Concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the power of the Holy Spirit, has been declared to us to be the Son of God with power according to the Holy Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead." Or from the dead. Jesus was resurrected from the dead. Listen, there's been other teachers in the world since Jesus, before Jesus and after Jesus. There's been good teachers, good people before and after Jesus. There were some people before and after him who claimed to be God. There were other people who had great followers like Jesus. There were people before and after Jesus who even died. But Jesus is the only one who said, "You kill me, and 3 days later, I'll come forth from the grave." He's the only one who said it. He's the only one who did it. Can we take just a minute? Let's analyze this resurrection. There's three parts to this. Number one, a person must really be dead. Serious, you've got to be dead. You can't be sort of dead. You can't be almost dead. You can't be close to dead. You got to be cold. You got to be stiff. You got to be dead. In Mark 15 and 39, there was a trained Roman soldier. These guys knew death. They knew how to make death happen. And they were experts at it. And the scriptures tell us that this centurion stood by opposite of Jesus. And they saw he cried out and breathed his last. And he said, truly this man, listen, was. Truly this man was the Son of God. He knew death. In John chapter 19, in verses 32 through 37, they pierced his side. The soldiers came along and they had a practice at the end of the day of breaking the legs of those whom they crucified so that they would die quickly. The Lord would hang on that cross and he would begin to bend down and it would cause pressure on his lungs and he wouldn't be able to breathe and he would push himself back up with his legs and then he would hang down and then he would push himself back up and they would come along and break the legs of those people so that they couldn't push up anymore and they would just suffocate. These soldiers knew death. When it came to Jesus, they didn't break his legs. Because he had already been dead. But what they did do is they pierced his side and water and blood came out. And that is evidence that he was already dead. In verse 34 of 19, they pierced that side. The water and the blood came out. The second evidence of a resurrection is one must really come out of the grave. Not just your spirit, not just some image or some vision, not some movement, but you yourself, the physical body, you have to come out of the grave. And if he doesn't come out, there can't be a resurrection. In John chapter 20, verses 19 through 20, it was that same day of the evening, being the first day of the week. What happened? The doors were shut and all the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. And guess what? Jesus came in. He wasn't in the grave. He came in physically. And he said, peace be with you, the risen Savior. He comes into a room where the disciples were saying, peace be with you. Some of the disciples, they didn't believe. Jesus shows them his hands. He showed them his side. Jesus was alive. He wasn't a vision. He wasn't a Photoshop picture of somebody. It wasn't just a story. Later, Jesus appeared again to Thomas. Remember what he said? Touch me! That's what he told Thomas. Touch me! Later, Jesus, in John chapter 21, he ate with the disciples. Dead people don't eat. Listen, he was dead, but now he lives. The third aspect of a resurrection is that you have to have some proof. If you look in your Bibles in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you get all kinds of proof. Paul writes, for I delivered unto you that first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He arose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen by Cephas, and then by the twelve, and after that He was seen by over 500 brethren at once. Because he lives. My Bible has an exclamation point. I can believe because of all these witnesses and all the testimonies. Because he lives, I know that Jesus lives and that he loves me. I know that Jesus lives and that he's coming again. And because he lives, so I know where I will be. I know because he lives that God loves me. I know that because he lives, I can have the forgiveness of sin. Why? Because God never lies. The truth in all this, the proof in all this, it originates with the resurrection of Jesus from the grave. Another point, because he lives, there's no end to us. The cemetery's not the end. The last page in your Bible doesn't say the end. Because Because Jesus lives, we can live. The antithesis between the sadness and the teaching of the world who believes there's nothing after death and the fact of what the Bible teaches, that there will be a resurrection and that life continues on after the physical body dies. In Genesis 3:15, God said, I will put enmity between the woman and between your seed, and her seed shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. That's talking about Jesus and Satan. Jesus is going to be the victor. Listen, Satan's greatest weapon, it's not false teaching, it's not error, it's death. The Bible teaches that babies will die. We know babies die. Teens will die. Older people will die. People die when they don't expect dying, when they're not ready to die. People die while they're on vacation. I know of people who have died in sitting in a pew. Death comes knocking and you can't stop it. Sometimes through medical technology, we can prolong death a little bit. But when it's time, it's time. And when it's time to die, you die. And there are so many that we studied in a sermon not too long ago that have claimed to have died and gone somewhere and come back. But all their stories, as we saw, were contradictory. All their stories were full of contradictions. And they even contradicted the Bible in their accounts of death. John 3:8, he who sins of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Everyone who ever knew Jesus died and is still dead. Lazarus was raised from the tomb, but he still had to die. That young girl of the ruler of the synagogue, she died and she was raised again, but she still had to die. And they're going to stay dead until Jesus returns. Death was Satan's greatest enemy. But because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Remember the song? Because Jesus conquered Satan, I have a Savior who understands me. We all battle temptations. We all have troubles in life, but Jesus understands. He understands when we are weak, when we are unable to fight with the devil. And because of the victory of Jesus over Satan, we too can be victorious. Because he conquered Satan, I don't have to be afraid. Let's make a connection here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in verse 55. We read the words, O death, where is thy sting? O Hades, or death. It's the same word in Greek. Where is your victory? When you're stung, it hurts. I hate being stung by those bees. I just saw an article in the news just I think last night. A man was sitting on an airline and a scorpion fell out of one of the overhead compartments and stung him. That hurts. We love the ones whom they die. It hurts when our loved ones die. We don't go to the funeral and to the graveyard and come out singing, ding dong, our friend is dead. We don't do that. Jesus, though, has beaten our enemy and overcome death and has conquered Satan. And as we look at verses 21 and 23, for since by one man death, by man also came the resurrection from the dead. For as Adam all died, even in Christ all shall be made alive. Because he's alive, because he's risen, we can be the children of God. We are those who afterward, whose are Christ at his coming. Not dead. Not dead. We're waiting. Because he lives, we will also live. Turn with me to the book of Luke chapter 16 as we bring this lesson to a close. In Luke chapter 16, beginning in verse 19, we read about a rich man who dies. We read about a very poor beggar named Lazarus who dies. This is beginning in verse 19. And in verse 22, it tells us that they die. And when we think about this, it tells us what happened to them. That rich man being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and he saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Are you getting something from this? I hope you are. That rich man looked up and saw Abraham and he saw Lazarus in his bosom. Is he dead? No, he's not dead. His soul lives. There is no end for us. Because of Jesus, there's no end. Listen, death is not the worst thing that can happen to us. Some people try to, they come to the end of their myths or their means and they want to do something like commit suicide. Don't do that. Because after you die physically, you're still going to live on. And if you're on the right side of Christ, it's going to be great joy, Abraham's bosom. But if you die outside of Christ, there's going to be a lot of trouble. If we die in Jesus, we have nothing to fear. If we walk in Jesus, death is nothing more than a door that leads to God. On that other side is God. Get me through that door. That's what we say. There's nothing to be afraid of. In Revelation chapter 22 and verse 4, what does he say? We will see his face. Get me through that door. Get me through that door. Listen, because he lives, I'm changed. I'm able to be changed. You know, when we think of the change, it's because we have been redeemed. That's what Peter tells us. In Ephesians chapter 1, in verses 3 through 14, Paul speaks of the lavishness of God's love, that he blessed us with every blessing in Christ Jesus, that we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And he made us acceptable. And he sealed us with the Holy Spirit of promise and the guaranteed inheritance. Because he lives, these things happen. The great gift there is the forgiveness of sin. Remember, it's one thing to be near the cross. It's another thing to be in the blood. Remember the Malchus, the high priest's servant? Peter cut off his ear and Jesus put the ear back on. Do you think that he used that ear to listen to Jesus? You wonder, don't you? What about Barabbas who was set free and Jesus took his place on that cross? Do you think that he used that freedom to discover righteousness? To find the real freedom in the blood of Christ? You got to wonder. You see, it's one thing to be near the cross. It's another thing to be in the blood. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6, if you look at that on the screen, as you have therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Two things really quickly. Because He lives, I can forgive. I can forgive. Why? Because I'm forgiven. Because He lives, I can live differently. Paul writes, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us. What's it teaching us? Denying ungodliness, worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. All this because He lives. You can be different in this world. Why? Because He lives. You can live holy lives because He lives. You can be merciful like He was because He lives. You can walk righteously because He lives. You can love yourself and your neighbor and your husbands and your wives and the world around us because He lives. And you can be a servant to Him because He lives. And He was a servant. All this because He lives. Because Jesus lives, you too can live. He promised a dwelling place in heaven with God to all those who love Him and obey Him. He asked us to take up our cross and to carry it daily. Not His cross. You know, on this day, you can look in the news and there are people walking around carrying a cross looking like Jesus. And it's not His cross that they're carrying. That He wants us to carry our crosses, not His. Your cross is your service to God. Your cross is sacrifice to God. Your cross is your devotion to God. Your cross is giving God all your love and all your time. Your cross is bearing the burdens of your brethren and loving your brethren. Your cross is obedience to Jesus. Jesus invites you in Luke chapter 9 to take up your cross. Because He lives, you can be crucified with Him, just like Paul, who said it very succinctly, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live." When we crucify ourselves with Christ, Christ is everything. It's no longer what I want. I'm no longer the head honcho. It's no longer me, the chief. No longer everything is about me. Everything has to be my way. It's Jesus. It's all about Jesus first. Why? Because He lives. And because He lives in us. Listen. Because He lives, He invites us to be buried with Him in baptism. That's what the Word of God teaches us. It's necessary for our salvation. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Because He lives, every day of our life is changed. There was a Princeton college students who were decided to go from New Jersey to California, and they were going to all get together in a car, and they were all going to drive that way straight through. They weren't going to stop for anything but gas and food. And what they did is they drove in shifts. One man would drive, everybody else slept. Somebody else would drive, everybody else slept. And about halfway to California, it's late in the morning, and one of the drivers, they needed gas, so he's driving his car this way, but the gas station's on the other side of the road, so he turns around and he parks at the pump, and he gets gas. He wakes up the man in the back seat, and he tells him, "It's your turn." So he jumps in the back seat, falls asleep. The other guy gets in, he drives, gets in the car, and he starts driving this way. For hours and hours and hours, he's driving this way. He's going east. And this college student doesn't know the signs. He doesn't recognize. He's just driving. And then all of a sudden the sun starts coming up. And in all of his wisdom, he realizes that sun's supposed to be back there. He's going the wrong way. Sometimes we need the sun, S-O-N, to tell us what's the right way to go. I want you to turn your Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 8, and we'll talk about the sun. In Acts chapter 8, we read about an Ethiopian eunuch, something you're probably all familiar with. Philip was told by an angel of the Lord to go and speak to this eunuch. And he runs up and finds the chariot, and he walks up beside that eunuch. And if you're looking at this, in verse 30, Philip ran up to him and he heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and asked him if he understood what he was reading, and he didn't. He invited Philip into the chariot. And Philip, in verse 32, began at that place in the Scriptures, which was read. And in verse 34, so the eunuch answered Philip and he said, "I ask you, of whom does this prophet speak, of himself or of some other man?" In verse 35, Philip opened his mouth. And he began at that scripture to preach Jesus to him. Listen, preaching Jesus includes something. Because it says, now they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Here is water, what hinders me from being baptized?" preaching Jesus means you have to preach baptism. That's why the Bible teaches about baptism. That's why the Bible says baptism washes away our sins. That's why baptism is for the remission of sins. That's why baptism puts us into Christ, into His body. And that's why baptism saves us. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. So listen, when that eunuch heard what he preached, he didn't say, "Look, there's a tree. Look over there, there's a dog. Look over there, there's a goat. Look over here, there's a rock." He said, "There's water. And what hinders me from being baptized?" And then, you know what it says? He commanded the chariot to stop after he had given that faithful confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Verse 38, they commanded the chariot to stop and stand still. Why did the chariot stop? That's the question I want you to ask today before we leave. Why did the chariot stop? If you're saved by reading the Bible, why stop the chariot? If you're saved by asking Jesus into your heart, why stop the chariot? If you're saved by saying some sinner's prayer, why stop the chariot? Because they needed to get out of the chariot to be baptized. That's why they stopped the chariot. Have you been with Jesus? Have you been a part of His kingdom? Have you been baptized into Christ? If not, stop your chariot right now. Let the S-O-N of God turn you around and go the right way. Give your life to Jesus today. Do you know Jesus? Have you been walking with Jesus? Is your direction a little bit off? Has the sun told you to turn around? If so, make that right today. Whatever your need is, I invite you now to come forward as we stand and as we sing.